Hello, and welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach. I am so glad that you're joining us. We are here talking about everything scripture, practical life application, and apprenticing Jesus Christ. At The Root, it is so much more than a Bible study. It is a community of fellowship and friendship. It is a time for joy and drawing near to God. It is a time for learning, because the more we know of God, the better we can love God. That's really the heart of The Root. I hope you'll join us. I'm so glad that you're here for this podcast of everything we'll unpack today in Scripture. Let's jump in. Good morning. Good morning, everyone. How are y'all? Happy Sunday. Happy, what is this? Tailgate day. I hear there's like cheerleaders and marching bands and hot dogs and hamburgers coming later, just all the things. I don't think I ever grew up having a church experience where there were hot dogs and hamburgers and cheerleaders and marching band things until now. So welcome. You've come to the right place. So glad y'all are here. I see some new faces, lots of familiar ones. My name's Lauren. So glad you're at The Root with us. This is truly one of my favorite parts of my whole week, and we are going to keep going in the Gospel of Luke chapter 13. Now, for those of y'all who have been with me, you know, we keep a, what, steady pace, right? And so, before-ish, yeah, Ray is my accountability, all of y'all. So I mapped out before we started this fall study where I thought we would be on each Sunday, and I wasn't too far off because I had us in Luke 14 today. So we are probably going to scoot on our way to Luke 14 pretty soon, but I'm excited because the thing that we're going to get to experience in this fall study is truly the back half of what it felt and looked like for Jesus to make his way to Easter by way of the cross, by way of Holy Week, all of that stuff. It's going to be so rich. So if we keep our pace now, then we can really sink our teeth into a lot of that, which is coming around Luke 19-ish and then through the end of the gospel. So before that, important things, name tags, obviously. I'm so excited, y'all, because after one day of signups, we had about 70 of y'all already sign up, pay, register for your name tags, which is awesome. They're just $5. And they look like this, the staff name tags. They're the plastic, fancy, magnetic ones that we are going to make our way toward as The Root. So if you haven't done that yet, or if you've signed up and not paid, Carson is right here in the corner near the table where we are taking the $5. And if you could give Carson and Lindy registering your name, either $5 cash, or you can Venmo through St. Andrew Giving right there, and they will have all that information for you. Takes 30 seconds, quick and easy, and then we can get that going. For those of y'all who signed up at the beginning, I'm happy to tell you the order has already been placed. They're in progress. I think they are shipping soon. We have a very fancy creative director who takes care of that here at the church, and she let me know they look awesome. So small things, but right, we'll take the little victories. Name tags, it's a good thing. Other than that, that's really my only announcement. And we are going to dive in now. So like every Sunday, we have these little aspects that we like to just take a minute. Remember, we're here to do one thing, and that's this, to draw near to God. If nothing else happens, which is crazy because everything else will happen, but if nothing else happened, like, this is the priority. This is why we meet. I hope that you're finding the podcast helpful if you are traveling or here and there between week to week. And we are just about to get started. But because I made this commitment to myself and to y'all that every Sunday of the fall study, we're going to say this one sentence, we're just going to keep on going. This is the verse that I think is so guiding and so important for us as we remind ourselves why we're carving out an hour, especially to spend time verse by verse in scripture. So say it with me. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus tells that to his disciples, especially you can see in Luke 21. That's in a time where they really need some encouragement. They really need some grounding and some perspective. So we are on our way to that. Before we do, would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we praise you for this day that you've given us, full of sun and joy and cheer, and community. God, we thank you that we see your hand moving in our lives, and we ask that you would make it more and more clear as to where you are calling us to go, the direction in which you've provided for us, and that your Holy Spirit would guide our steps that we may walk in that direction. As we spend time in Scripture this morning, illuminate our minds and our hearts so that we can see and know you clearer, so that we may love you better. That is the true call and the task as your disciples. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, we are in chapter 13. Chapter 13, we're at verse 18. And so the way the route goes, if this is a quick reminder for those who are new, we have been verse by verse in the last 13 chapters. We will pick up right where we left off, and you are welcome to the podcast or any other way that you want to kind of get the recap of where we've been. And as you've started to hear me repeat now this phrase of like, we're heading to Jerusalem with Jesus, I want to take a second and really unpack that, because I've talked about the elevation. I've talked about how, where it's going to end. It's a unique thing to read a book that we know the end of the story per se, right? Like that's, and that it hasn't changed in 2000 years. So as we're with Jesus, he's a young adult in his adult ministry. We have read all of the healings. We have not all of them. We have read a lot of healings. We have read a lot of teachings, a lot of preachings. And last week we talked a lot about flipping the world upside down and how Jesus is really starting to inaugurate the kingdom of heaven on earth. A few weeks before that, we talked about how it's already here, the kingdom of heaven, and yet it's not fully here. It's not yet. We're in the already and the not yet, which means that as Jesus is coming in the next few chapters, there are going to be these bursts of the kingdom of heaven continuing to be inaugurated. And in the meantime, he's teaching those who are following him, the crowds and the disciples, and even the people with opposition, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the lawyers, everyone who is trying to catch him in his words, you know what I mean? Trying to find a way to trip him up and use that against him. Even them, they are the recipients of teachings that have and will change and shape the way the whole Christian faith looks, is lived out, even in things that seem small. So we're going to talk about that as we talk about the parable of the mustard seed here in a second. And I want to remind you of this great quote describing what a parable is. A parable, yes, can be a story that sounds like a children's story to explain a really complex thing. But also, a parable is used by Jesus. It usually is shocking. That's an attribute of it. And it is proclaiming this much larger thing. It is proclaiming that God's kingdom is here now. And here's what it will be like. Like a simile, remember simile and metaphor from whatever elementary school? It is, the kingdom of heaven is like blank. So we're going to read that right now in verse 18, and we're going to launch right into this. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." We're going to stop there. I know you're thinking, Lauren, that was two verses. I know. Give me a second. It was, but something much larger is happening right here. A mustard seed is this small. It's one of the smallest of seeds, and really when it's planted in the right conditions, it grows only up to be a shrub. And here in Scripture, you may have noticed that we are told that this will become a tree that even the birds can perch in. The point here is not so much the landscape, right? Or not so much the seed. It is the point of God will bloom and grow something very unexpected and do so in this man, Jesus Christ, and in the works and the life and the ministry of what he is bringing. So Jesus says, well, what is the kingdom of God like? It's like that really small seed. And if you're putting yourself in the first hearer's mindset, that is so illogical. It's like if I told you, what is the kingdom of God like? It's like a paperclip. Like, think about how random or small or Okay. It's like a mustard seed. They would just kind of like squint their face like, okay, mustard seeds only grow this big. They don't accomplish much. And then a bird can come and perch in it, and that's where they find landing, maybe a home for a minute. There's something God is doing that is so unexpected that comes out of this mustard seed. And he follows it with this. He asked again, verse 20, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed throughout 60 pounds of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. The way that Jesus is weaving in and out the kingdom of God through normal, ordinary elements, just like the normal, ordinary elements of bread. When he lifts up the bread and he breaks it, right? That is a normal, accessible, familiar thing to them. When I was watching The Chosen with my husband, which is a whole thing, I think The Chosen does a fabulous job of depicting first century world norms, expectations, familiarity. And so if I reference it, I'm really coming from that lens, because when they show Jesus lifting the bread, it is like pita bread, right? It's not like the Hawaiian rolls that we have here, which is so good and tasty. It's different, though, because that's the time and the place and the history of where this is located. So, too, the examples are things that are familiar to them, different than what they would be maybe for 2023 if Jesus was sitting right here and I said, what's the kingdom of God like? It's made for the audience, and this is a depiction and an account from the gospel writer Luke, right? Jesus did not write this. This is a story about Jesus, this story about God that is holy and inspired and divine and sacred, but it's still written by Luke. So, of course, the ways in which Jesus is teaching Luke and the others, they're similes. Of course they are. We go into this part where Jesus is about to say a bunch of cryptic things that don't really make sense. And mysterious maybe is a better word. We're going to talk about the narrow door. One really hard part about this part of Luke to jump right into is because each of these stories are so small. Okay? It's called pericopes. They're very small excerpts. As we go into the narrow door and later the cost of discipleship and these things, they are all throughout each gospel. And they are moments that you can imagine. Have you ever sat with maybe a grandparent or a mentor? And you could be having a whole conversation and they say one thing and you think, like, oh my gosh, I must write that down right now. I need to text that to myself. I need to highlight it. I need a pen and paper. Like, note to self. Reading the gospel sometimes can be a lot like reading Luke's long list of note to selves. Because these are real people in real moments, in real rooms and spaces, or outdoor hills and mountains in which they're hearing something. And what the account is a lot of these moments, such as the narrow door. In verse 22, we see this. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages. So you hear it, he's moving. He's teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Again, Luke is reminding us that we are on the trajectory towards opposition, towards facing everyone in Jerusalem toward Easter. Verse 23, someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the door that is narrow. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I do not know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and we drank with you. You taught us in your streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you're from. Away from me, you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and they will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last, and they will be first, and the first who will be last. And by this point, when you probably saw gnashing of teeth, you were like, I thought we were going to have fun this morning. with the donuts and everything else. This is a lot to unpack, which is why I'm so glad we're in it together, because here is what I want you to notice. Jesus gets so many questions. I have so many questions, personally, for Jesus. I'm sure I'm not alone in that, right? And we have a variety of questions. We have questions that are more logical. We have questions that are more from the heart, more from the intellect. When Jesus receives a question like this, which is, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? It's a salvation question. That is not something like, is this chair blue, right? When Jesus receives these questions, Jesus, God, the Creator, who was there at the very beginning, who will be there at the very end, the Alpha, the Omega, probably receives that question and thinks, oh, I know you want to know. Don't you want to know? And yet, I am God. That's what God would, I can imagine, through Jesus say. Like, God is God and we are not. And there's so many things like salvation that I want to know, that you want to know, that this person wants to know. This one right here being quantity. How many? How does it work? I think the question we all think is, what do I have to do, right? Just, we are a very modern world in which in 2023, if you give me a checklist or some directions, I can assemble the Amazon box that just arrived yesterday, right? That's how we operate, and that's what we're used to. Give us clarity, and we can lean into that. That's what we're mentally usually asking for, which is what makes some of Jesus's answers so unsatisfying and so difficult, because he returns those questions with a story. That is a pattern that has always been in the Gospels. In this story, he tells them what? Make an effort. Make an effort to do what? Go through a narrow door. Do you think this is just one door on like Preston Road that you need directions to and you need to go right through? It's a path. It's anyone else? What do you think when you hear narrow door? Like enter the narrow door. Challenge? What else? Just shout, we're a shouted out group. Anything. Narrow door. More than one? Say it again. The road less traveled. Yeah. By virtue of it being narrow, which I know this sounds obvious, but let's think about it for a second. By virtue of it being narrow, Jesus is sharing with us that it is not wide. It is not something that will be often traveled, like in opposition to what was offered. Yes, the road less traveled, either why, it makes us wonder, is it harder? Is it more specific? Is there one? Is there more? This metaphor and this description in the story that Jesus is giving about the narrow door is in multiple Gospels. And it is a point, I was just teaching the small group video curriculum about the narrow door. And I was thinking as I was going through it, how to describe this. It is all about salvation in this narrow door example. Because doors lead to somewhere, right? And so for Jesus in this story, it's about how we can join and experience life with Christ forever. That is the essence of salvation, unity with Christ forever. That is what we are made for. Like right now we are not as we should be. We're not as we ought to be because we are made for union with God. Perfect union, like the most tightly knit, uniquely woven connection. And so for the narrow door, as Jesus is talking about this, he gives the example of a person in a house. And this is a really common first century Jewish way to teach and to speak. My husband and I moved yesterday into our first house. And I was thinking about this story. And if you think of someone knocking on your door in the middle of the night, which is another story used a lot in the Bible, or someone coming in the middle of the day, how often do you get up to answer the door? Not often. Who here has a Ring doorbell? You don't really have to raise your hands, but you get the picture, right? Like culturally, we even look on our phones to see who's at our door before we ourselves are going to walk up to the door and open it. For Jesus, he is saying, look, these people are going to come to your door and they're going to want to know more. And there's going to be a time in which it would have been better for them if they had come and knocked before. You start to see it? Because for Jesus, how has Jesus gone about his earthly ministry? Like this. If you want to know what it's like to watch Jesus walk into any setting, it's like this. Even the people who will oppose him that he hates, because this is the posture of grace. It just is. I am with you. I am for you. I love you. I care for you. Even if you can't feel it. I can imagine that's what Jesus would say, right? Even in those synagogues where he gets the boot and escorted right on out and they want to throw him off a cliff, right? Even then, what's his posture? It's like this. In seminary, we talk obviously a lot about salvation and that God's hand is always outstretched. It's never rejecting. It's never God that says no. Because God is love. Is that love to withdraw eternity with Christ and unity with Christ? No. Am I, as Lauren, or we as humans, prone, what is it? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. The famous verse from the hymn. Prone to wander. Yes. It does not mean that God goes, okay, you're wandering. No. That's what it means to be grace. If you have trouble picturing grace like I do sometimes and wrapping my head around some word that sounds so churchy, think of a waterfall. You ever seen a waterfall that makes you almost want to cry? Or you want to take a picture with your phone, like I said last time, right? And you're thinking, why? The phone will never capture what I'm looking at. You're like, all I can really do is exhale and realize, wow, the world is so much bigger than myself. That water just drenching over it. It has different direction. It has its own speed. It has its own cadence. It has its own rhythm. That water is like grace. Can you stop a waterfall? If God has a waterfall going, really? Really, the largest of waterfalls, can one person stop that? No. Can one person stand near it, with it, enjoy it? When I struggle to picture, oh God, but I messed up in this way, and this way, and there's no way God can forgive me for those things. And then I think back to a waterfall. Think of a waterfall I saw in Hawaii once, right? And then all of a sudden I'm reminded, if I just get close to God, if we just like inched up, I'm not saying you got to run full speed. I'm not saying you got to go do every single event that the church offers. I'm just saying that if you just inched up a little closer to God and then picture an arm outstretched, never retracting, that's different than what the world has to offer. It just is. It will always be different. And when Jesus walks into a room, and when Jesus walks into opposition, and when Jesus walks right up to the cross. Do you ever think about that? Like, Jesus walked to the cross. They, of course, were, you know, directing him, but he himself took one foot in front of the other, just like I would walk here. He walked himself right up there. And even then, God, right there with him, present, knowing that that is what's going to conquer death. When we get to Jesus saying about the narrow door, does Jesus hope that we come to our decision and our desire being the key word, to want to spend eternity with Christ? Yes. Yes. You might be thinking, yeah, no duh, Lauren. Like, that's why we're here. Yeah, but the more that we draw near to God and the more that we wrap our hearts and our minds a little bit more around grace, the clearer the story becomes. Because how does he end it? He says, these people, they're going to be frustrated. They're going to knock, and no one's going to answer the door. And then they're going to be sad. Because why? People from east, west, north, and south are coming. And what does that represent? Anyone? The Gentiles. this is a Jewish audience, and all of a sudden Jesus is going to walk into crowds and into regions, and he's going to go like this. And all the people who are in the in crowd, in the supposed to be recipients of all of the promises, there will be more. It won't be just them anymore. It will be like this. Into all the nobodies, the poor, the sick, the infirmed, the lame, the blind, the outcast, everyone. That's our Jesus. So yeah, make every effort to enter in the narrow door. Yes. Yes. And yet, let's not miss and waste our time. That's what's happening with the narrow door. Seeking God now versus waiting. I'll do that someday. I don't really have time right now. I don't really know where to start. Don't miss it. Don't miss what God is doing right now. Don't miss noticing where God is right now. Yeah? The narrow door. Not many will choose it. Just like the poem, right? The road less traveled, and it is. And I guarantee you, when you look around rooms and you look around venues and settings and experiences, you start to notice, right? A little bit more of who else is seeking to go through the narrow door. Who else wants to know a little bit more or live a little bit more like Jesus? Even if they don't say it with words, right? Use words when necessary. Faith itself, God illumines and God encourages. And you can see it in people. And that's why I know it gets repetitive, but we start every single class saying, why are we here? That's my old business brain. I'm not going to go into a meeting without knowing the meeting objective. I'm not going to teach a class without us all being clear on why we're here. Drawing near to God. That's it. Because that encompasses all of it. Questions, thoughts, ideas before we keep going?
You have to notice that the narrow door of calling on is one person can go with it. It's not a whole group.
Mm.
Every person has to make a decision.
And we all have individual, unique relationships with Christ. So yes, I love that. We want to do things so often for others because we love them. Faith is one thing that we do individually and corporately, meaning together, right? But there is an individual part of it. It's not always a group project. God has made you with your specific gifts and your talents and your laugh and your smile in the way that you like to spend time. Like all of those things, God has made you very specifically, and the person you're sitting next to was not made that way. And every single one, right? The coffee mug, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes, we say it over and over and it starts to become noise. It doesn't mean it's any less true. Fearfully and wonderfully made by the same God who created the cosmos, the same thing that you can look in the Hubble telescope and see. That God made you. Verse 31, at that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, notice the tension here, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. He replied, go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today, tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and yet you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Whew, do you feel it? The tension just went from like right here to here. And that's what these next few chapters are, because in one sentence it says, Herod wants to kill you. Herod's not alone. Plot twist. Herod is not the only one right now who is hunting down our Messiah in the story. And if that doesn't give us goosebumps, it does me. It's It is hard to hear, and yet what does he say? Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Anyone remember the Psalms? Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Like, let's say it together. It feels good. It's like a little bit of a stress ball relieving. Ready? Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And that's how he says it, like, gosh, why don't you get it? Jerusalem, this place that has been known as it was in the first century for, like it says, for stoning, for providing mechanisms to actually kill false prophets. And now who do they have right in their presence? Who they think is another false prophet? So let's empathize with them for a hot second and say, okay, sure. There have been a lot of people who have come before Jesus of Nazareth probably saying, it's me, I'm the Messiah, Old Testament right here, I'll fulfill it. Jesus was not the only one in his day and time that proclaimed to be the Messiah. That took me a long time to learn that. And when I realized it, it changed a lot about how I read the Bible. Because you start to see why people are frustrated. You start to see why they're skeptical. Like, there is a very prove yourself attitude, right? He walks in, Jerusalem, Pharisees, teachers of the law, they go, prove yourself. Okay, the more we know about the context, the easier that is for me to at least comprehend why they're talking to Jesus that way. But then, what does it say? He says, go tell that fox I will keep on doing what I'm doing, essentially. The ministry I have begun will not cease until when? The third day. The third day I will reach my goal. And who here has a big old guess on what the third day is? The third day, yeah. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. 1, 2, 3. That's a rhythm we've been in the Gospels. The third day. It is no accident that that's what he says, that will be the time in which he will complete. You think what he's doing now is good. That's what I wish there was like an in-between translation that was like, as read by Christians cheering on Jesus, knowing he wasn't a false prophet in this part, right? Like, when we see him healing on the Sabbath, we just saw that when he healed a woman on the Sabbath. It's like, you think that's good? And it is. You just wait. Buckle that seatbelt, because it will happen time and time again, and then it will escalate. So do you see what's happening? The same amount of tension that's rising will also be the same escalation of Jesus's ministry. They are toe-to-toe. Persecution, miracle. Persecution, healing. Persecution, extraordinary, unexpected mustard seed grows up, blossoms. It will be what the kingdom of God is like. That little seed. Death via crucifixion by first century Roman authorities approved by the teachers of the law. Resurrection. We get up here. We're working our way up. But it is building. Like, we are in the middle of real lives in this story. Not least of which the life of our Messiah. And it's so crazy. I really like this passage. I know it sounds depressing, but by the end of it, right? You want to know how Jesus feels about those who oppose him and are hunting him? How I long to gather you around like a mother hen would gather her chicks. Oh, I wish you would let me. Right? That's Jesus. I wish you would let me do what I've come to do. Oh, I wish you would let me love you externally, draw you in, make you a part of my kingdom like you so deeply desire and can't even fathom both simultaneously. Have you ever been in a social setting and someone, it's a little bit like earlier, someone says something, maybe a mentor, a parent, grandparent, friend, whatever, and you think that person not only just said what everyone else is thinking, but gosh darn it, that is true. Like, there are some moments and you just feel relieved, like the air can go back in the room now. I'm just like, whew, okay, good. Don't you think that so often when Jesus brings in this upside down kingdom, when all of a sudden the way that his followers, they're behind him, egging him on, right? Like, we don't have time for this healing. We're on our way. Get through the crowd. Why are you asking who touched you? Look around, hundreds of people. They are using their brains just like we would, right? And their scruples and their logic, because they're protecting someone they love. But at the same time, don't you think that when Jesus stops, it's like time stops for a minute, like Kairos, God's time, that Kairos takes over the Chronos. God's timing takes over that clock on the wall, and all of a sudden, you could hear a pin drop. All of a sudden, something that was never supposed to be offered, called grace, is overflowing on the Pharisees who are trying to find him, bring him in, submit him to be killed. And for all of a sudden, nothing makes sense in the world, because you would never talk to your enemies that way. You guys remember Psalm 23? The Lord prepares a table for me before who? My enemies. He anoints my head with oil. He does these things that are so upside down. I'm not a king. You're not a king. We're being anointed. And then we're going to sit at a table, and across from it isn't going to be the best friend that I texted to see if she was going to be at this event. It's going to be my enemy? What? And for just a second, the world feels like it went like this. Just a flip. In the way we never expected. And so, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, what I wanted, Jesus says, was to be near to you, to love you, to cherish you, just like a mother with her child, basically. And you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Soon we'll be ramping up to Holy Week. On Sunday, the same people who shout, Hosanna! Blessed are you, Jesus of Nazareth, who comes in the way of the Lord, the Messiah we've long waited for. The same people whose voices you can just hear shouting that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday are shouting, what? They say, who should we release? Barabbas. Okay, we'll release someone guilty. And in his stead, we'll put someone innocent. And when they say, what should we do? They yell, crucify him. Hosanna, crucify him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You won't see me until, again, you say that. And the biggest plot twist of all is we are currently still in an Advent. Right now, on August 27th, we're in an Advent, because Advent means waiting and longing for the Messiah, waiting upon the return. And so even though it's not the first Advent, right, we are not experiencing the same thing that these people longed and desired and were so desperate for, which was the coming of the Messiah. We are waiting the promise that our Messiah gave us, which is there will be a return, in which Revelation 21 and 22 just explode in front of our eyes. Visions of glory, a new creation, a new earth. When all is put right, there will be no creation groaning, no humanity groaning. I will be reunited with those who have gone before me in Christ. We will all be united with God in what do they call it? The New Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You see how it's all coming together? It's a big cycle. Starts with imperfection, this Jerusalem right now, and where we are, and the fact that if only they knew what was ahead of them. Soon there will be desolation, not long after Jesus' death and resurrection. Soon there will be a moment in which what happens after Jesus is crucified, remember? It's a Roman centurion, I think, who really says the truth, right? You can just imagine. He points up there and he says, surely that man was the Son of God. Until they start to get it. Until this starts to become a reality. The Christians in year 40 start to tell a story. And it starts to pass along. A story of reality, a story of truth. And all of a sudden, in the year 350, I'll read this for you guys, and I'll email this out too. In the year 350, who here is close enough to read that number? 33 million. Year 40, 1,000. The story starts to change lives because the person that the story is about is God, in whom changes everything. On the screen, for those on the podcast and those who can't see it close enough, this is a very powerful representation of the Christian faith in the early church history, which is from Rodney Stark, a scholar, a sociologist, who has studied how the Christian faith spread as fast as it did. There's nothing like it. Can you imagine? We are reading the Gospel of Luke. We are reading what the first hearers likely heard, what Luke, who followed Jesus and then continued the ministry on, Luke wrote the book of Acts, remember, in the New Testament? Those stories, those ministry moments, literally, if you will, began to spread so that in the year 40, there were 1,000 people who identified as Christians. In the year 350, so about 300 years later, we have 33 million, over half of the population. It's just so telling. This is so telling of what has happened and how compelling and how powerful it is. So yes, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be the place in which it says in Revelation, the streets of gold. You know, from all of the pop culture things, streets of gold. That will be the new Jerusalem from Revelation 21, 22. So, did we get to 14? Got a little pat on the back there. Wow, we did it. Okay. With that, we're going to move on to chapter 14 in the next class. Until then, I want you to think about this as we go. And if we have the, if joys and concerns were passed around, I would love to have those if someone could grab them from the table. And if not, we will, I will lift them up verbally. But as we go, remember this. This is the lifestyle in the way of Jesus as described in Philippians 2. Through all the ways Jesus humbled himself, and God exalted him. The humility of the ministry of Jesus that we see over and over again in Luke 13 is only going to continue as we start to see Jesus make his way to a very important and frustrating and glorious end in Holy Week. Okay, wow, that was a lot. So, joys and concerns. We have a few which are prayers for, as we've been praying, back to school, fall, August, all of the things, getting back in rhythms. I want to lift up to you also the joy of joining the, whatever we're calling it, kickoff lunch extravaganza. So take your $5 there too if you want to have a meal. They have it in the courtyard with the marching band and the cheerleaders and everything else. But this, we covered a lot today. That was a lot. And I'm so excited to see what God does with it because this story only gets better. I promise you, it only gets better. The more you start to learn it, the more you start to sit with it and pray through it, it changes everything. So with that, I'm going to pray. Are there any questions, comments, final announcements, urgent marching band updates? Yes.
Not a marching band update, okay. But I've been talking with some of my kids that are teenagers in high school, and a big thing they're going through right now and having a wrestling with is evolutionism and science. And you know, of course, you know, Christianity is a lot of biblical things and a lot of things that people say they can't prove. And science, you know, they're like, follow the science, follow the science. You gotta follow the science. You know, so it's a big struggle for them right now. So we need to lift up our high schools and our youth.
Yeah, great reminder. So in general, too, praying for all children, but the confirmands go through a lot of this stuff of faith formation, and then they get into high school, right? And they have more faith questions. And so here at St. Andrew, the students program is so robust, but it doesn't mean that anyone is immune from having so many questions. And even with questions like Ray has lifted up, high schoolers who are wondering about evolutionism and all these different complex things, I want to give you one last reminder. If you have questions or anything about scripture or theology that you want answers to or want to talk through, email me. Those are my favorite emails to get, truly. That's the best part of my job. I love sitting with people through that kind of those conversations and just seeing how God works through those. So through that, we're lifting up the students, the ministries here at St. Andrew, all of that, and then all of you. Thank you guys so much for being here. It makes my morning every day to hear everyone chatting before I have to hush you to pray all together. But it is just, it's the best, and it's one of God's blessings in my life. So anyways, would you join me with prayer? Holy and gracious God, we wrap up and offer our time together this morning to you. It has been so powerful in the fact that we are reminded of these really large macro truths and realities just by going verse by verse, slowly, one at a time. Help us seek and find your word, even if it's just a grain at a time, a mustard seed at a time. Multiply it, magnify it, and make it be something that draws us near to you, and make it be something that inspires us to remain committed to you, for we know and trust that your hand is always outstretched. Your grace overflows us like a waterfall. It is free. It is abundant. It is from you, and that is all that we desire in this life. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. Hope that this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing in your life specifically. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you. I ask that you pray for me, and we will journey through life in Christ together.